truth with me together find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Jerome Fleischman once said, "Do you know what real poverty is? It is never having a big thought or a generous impulse." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Right. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is July 1st, 2007. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a previously discussed topic, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, our faithful man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, where have we been? What's happening? What's new? What's exciting? And what's going on for today?
Well, last week we talked about, are your treasures really valuable?
And we went on a little treasure hunt last week, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
Try to determine what things are important to us in our lives and how is it that we pursue those things. And is the pursuit of what we think is treasure really a good pursuit? And I think one of the things that impressed me about the discussion last week was that true treasure in your pursuit of that true treasure, it doesn't wear you out. It doesn't take away from you. It actually adds to you. So if you're in pursuit of something that you think is treasure and it's killing you, you might want to reevaluate what it is that you're pursuing. So interesting thoughts last week.
Well, also, Rick, what's new is your little girl got married yesterday.
Yes.
How special that is.
That is definitely something new and exciting and very different experience, I'll tell you that. And my daughter Amy got married yesterday. We had a wonderful, wonderful day. And our thoughts and prayers are with Amy and her new husband, my new son. Well, woo.
Brian. Yeah.
So we're very thankful for that. So, Jonathan, what are we talking about today?
All right. Our question this morning, Rick, is how do we deal with blind spots? And our theme text is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed.
Jonathan, we are going to be talking about blind spots. Just mention those words and you know it can't be good. Everyone has them, no one likes them, and we usually ignore and deny our own as we see them in others. Blind spots. When learning to drive a car, you are taught how to compensate for them. Yet when it comes to life, we don't even want to address the fact that we have them. Blind spots. They are common to all and have been throughout all of the history of our imperfect world. Stay with us this morning as we look into this phenomena, find biblical examples, and seek to find ways to deal with that common human ailment we know as blind spots. Sounds like we're talking about liver spots or something. I don't know.
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration. The first question,
I'm a dope.
What is a blind spot?
Second question, what may cause blind spots?
And our third question, how may we better deal with our blind spots?
And notice it doesn't say how many may we better deal with somebody else's blind spots.
That's right.
Because that's one of the big things is it's much easier to see a blind spot in somebody else and then see it in yourself.
It's true.
Why is that? And hopefully we can uncover some value in understanding that because it's such an important process here. Jonathan, I have a definition here of a blind spot, of the blind spot. We'll say taken from a what's called a maximum impact lesson. I subscribe to this, and I've quoted John Maxwell.
Yes.
Many times. He's a tremendous author and teacher on leadership and development and so forth, and I really enjoy learning the way he teaches. And he did a lesson on blind spots, and here's his definition.
An area in the lives of people in which they continually do not see themselves or their situations realistically. This unawareness often causes great damage to the people around them.
All right, now, you know what? Read that again.
An area in the lives of people in which they continually do not see themselves or their situation realistically. This unawareness often causes great damage to the people around them.
So it's an area in our lives that somebody, ourselves included, continually overlook the realism of something and see it in a different light. And that's a damaging aspect to life. So by dealing with blind spots, this is not just this is a nice little topic. This is something that really can go deeply into our lives and cause great damage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, did you ever have an experience where you said, boy, I didn't see that one coming?
Yep.
And oftentimes the didn't see that one coming is as a result of our blind spots.
Good point.
So interesting. So that's what a blind spot is. That's the definition we'll use here. What might cause blind spots? Well, I think there's a lot of different things. Let's name a few that we're going to focus on this morning.
As a result of our personality type.
Okay, so the type of person we are can dictate the type of blind spots we have, and we're going to delve into that. That's a fascinating area for me. What else?
As a result of our emotional state.
Sometimes we get into an emotional state where we can only see certain things and not others.
As a result of our upbringing.
Sometimes we're brought up to only see certain things and not others.
As a result of our being ignorant in certain areas.
Being very different from our upbringing, we just don't have knowledge in certain areas of life, and that can cause blind spots.
As a result of our own focus in a particular direction.
And that, to me, that's what we put that one last because that's another fascinating thing. We can be so focused, and it could be something good, that we can become blind to some of the reality around us as a result of that. So blind spots are, I think, an interesting thing to focus on and to look at for the next couple of hours here this morning, folks. So settle in with us. If you have any thoughts on blind spots, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And, Rick, Jesus clearly addresses the existence of blind spots in his teachings.
Yeah, and I think that's an important place to start because if Jesus brings it out, you know, he's saying this is an important part of life. So let's look at a couple of examples of Jesus bringing out the fact that blind spots exist and need to be dealt with.
Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye.
So this is an interesting analogy that Jesus uses, and it's very graphic language. You know, this translation, the New Revised Standard Version, says log. Okay, so you've got a speck of dust in your neighbor's eye, and you look at that, and you say, wow, look at that. Got a speck of dust in his eye. I need some help on that. And he's saying, meanwhile, back at the ranch.
There's a telephone pole in yours.
Yeah, you're walking around with this telephone pole sticking out of your eye. And how come you can't see that? And he's drawing such a tremendous comparison between, okay, you see this little flaw in your neighbor. But first look at yourself and address the major flaws before you go around addressing little tiny flaws in your neighbor. So that's a very important principle, and the principle is very clear. You can see what's in your neighbor, but you're not seeing You're blind to what's in yourself. One more example of Jesus bringing out the importance of understanding that we have blind spots.
Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel.
Again, Jesus uses some very exaggerated language there to prove a very important point. Straining out a gnat. So, you know, let's put it in the terms of eating you've got your soup in front of you, your little bowl of soup, and there's a little tiny gnat in the soup, and you go, oh, I can't eat that soup, I'm not going to eat that little gnat. And so you work at meticulously straining out this little gnat. So you're doing a little backstroke across your soup, and you strain the thing out. He's saying, and you're so particular about this tiny little gnat that you, in the process, happen to be swallowing a camel. Now, obviously, you can't swallow a camel. So he's making a point, but he's saying, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, look at what you're doing. You're focusing on all of these little tiny little details because you're trying to show yourself to be spiritual. But yet in your lives, you're living about as worldly a life as you can live because you're doing it for all the wrong reasons.
You're missing the forest for the trees.
Yeah, right.
That's a saying that really relates to this.
So Jesus is saying blind spots exist. And they need to be dealt with, and if we allow our blind spots to dominate our lives, we end up in that category where the Pharisees are, mm-hmm. straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Swallowing a camel cannot be comfortable. I would rather swallow a gnat, actually, you know, if I given the choice. Anyway, just my thought on that.
Okay.
All right, Jonathan, so we've defined what a blind spot is, and obviously Jesus gives us a sense that blind spots are important to be dealt with. So our next area we want to get into is an aspect of blind spots that is our natural propensity toward them based upon our personality type, okay? And actually, we're going to get into this. We'll do this, actually go start going through it in the second segment, but let's just sort of lay the groundwork. There was a number of years ago, and we've dealt with this. There were a number of years ago, I learned about four basic personality types at a seminar by a gentleman by the name of Jim Hoyt. It was called Release Your Brakes. And he used an acronym to define four basic personality types. What's the acronym?
It's STAR.
Okay, STAR. And what do they stand for?
S represents stability-oriented people. T represents theory-oriented people. A represents action-oriented people, and R represents relationship-oriented people.
Okay, so you've got the four basic parts of the acronym, STAR, stability, theory, action, and relationship. And the basic assumption here is that people approach life from different standpoints, not only based on experience, but based on their very nature. Most of us are primarily one of these four categories, with often a strong mixture of two of them. And Jonathan, I'll ask you once we come in, you know, once we define what you think you are, what do you think you are anyway? Many of us can see all four of these mixed into our approach. We're not trying to pigeonhole anybody by saying, oh, you're this way or that way. But what this does is it gives us an understanding of ourselves and others, and it helps us to get a sense of how we react, the general process by which we react to certain things. And this has been extremely helpful for me in communicating with other people, especially with my kids, because they're very different. And you can't speak the same way to each of them and expect the same result because they see things differently. So if you understand where they're coming from, you can find a way to communicate with that pathway versus just using a generic approach. So, Fred, why don't we go into the break at this point? And when we come back, we'll get into the STAR. And look at that and say, okay, if you're this way or that way, what might your potential blind spots be?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning is, How do we deal with blind spots? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
How do we deal with blind spots? Well, Jonathan, I don't have any, so I don't have to worry about it.
Aren't you special?
Yeah, I wish that were true, too, huh? I think that's how we generally deal with them, though, is we sort of say, well, you know, I can see, you know, obviously the people around me have got issues, but...
I'm okay.
Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Don't worry about it. But that's too bad, because if we don't look to try and see what our blind spots are, then perhaps we can't get past certain things in our lives. And that's an important part of this thing. So, Jonathan, just before the break, we were talking about the acronym STAR, S-T-A-R, with being four basic character types. So let's just read, and this is basically a quote from Jim Hoyt. I shortened it up a little bit just in the interest of time. On each of these types of characters, character types rather, and as you'll hear this, folks, you know, just kind of put yourself, am I like this or am I like that? And we're never all one thing.
That's right.
And every detail in each area doesn't necessarily apply. So just because one detail doesn't apply doesn't mean that's not what you are. But it sort of gives you a sense of how do you approach life.
So let's look at stability first. We must be dependable in our responsibilities and duties within the structure of group to which we belong, and by doing so, our life takes on a measure of predictability. We tend to see things in black and white, trust and value our roots and proven authority, and expect everyone to follow the guidelines, using the path as a guide into the future. Belonging is important to us, and we enjoy organization, concrete facts, details, and proven reliability of a track record. Some of our areas of difficulty are...
And now, see, this is some of our blind spots in this area.
Our lack of feedback to those who make small contributions to the cause, being overly cautious, taking an ever-increasingly load of responsibility. We need patience with those who work in spurts. We need to be more open to change, take more risks, hear others' points of view, and to show our concern for others.
So a stability-oriented person, Jonathan, I like to explain it as they like their ducks in a row. They know that there are guidelines. We're going to follow the guidelines. I can't understand. How come you're not following the guidelines? Everything should be in a row. This type of person likes to belong. They like organization, concrete facts, and they just tend to take on a lot of responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go on to the next one.
T represents theory. Knowledge, learning, and competence are of paramount importance as we strive for self-mastery and look to absorb the concepts and understanding of universal truths. We tend to trust logic and reason above all, map out strategies for our growth, and resolve conflicts logically and reasonably, avoiding emotionalism. We desire willpower, are precise in our speech, and focus on long-term results. We love opportunities to learn, efficiency of communication, and new insights to solve complex problems. Some of the areas of difficulty are, we may seem to be critical and cold, we dislike reputation and have little...
Repetition.
Repetition and have little patience with those who can't connect with abstract thinking. We need to show praise to others, recognize people's feelings, and avoid being so absorbed in learning that we don't take action.
So a theory-oriented person is the type of person that really, really rests in logic and reason, avoiding emotionalism. Willpower is very important. You know, thinking your way through a situation rather than feeling your way through it.
Mm-hmm. Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. You're speaking with Don.
Good morning,
Don.
Well, blind spots. I deal with them with a little convex mirror held in place with suction cups up against the front of the windshield. You know, got blind spots in the car.
Yeah, that's right.
And jokes aside, what that little mirror does is it gives you a vantage point different from the customary one that you normally have when you're in a car.
Right.
And looking at things from a different viewpoint enables you to see things you cannot see from your customary viewpoint.
Right.
It goes a long way to get rid of those blind spots.
And that's important.
Oh, it is.
And that's why being able to have a discussion and put things on the table and to actually be able to listen is such a big part of it, because by seeing something from someone else's viewpoint, perhaps we can reveal what we're missing. And we are all missing stuff along the way.
Yes, we are, and they are too.
Right.
Because they're not looking at things from our point of view. I think some time ago you had two Muslim gentlemen for guests one morning, and that was a valuable show because it gave everybody that listened to it a chance to hear how the world looked from two different viewpoints.
Right.
Including how Christianity looks at Islam and Islam looks at Christianity.
Right. Right. No, and you're right. And being able to recognize the give and take of that is very, very critical.
Trying to imagine how things look from the other person's point of view is, I think, indispensable. A couple of years ago, on one of those Monday morning talk shows, the woman leading the interview had as her guest the head of the Russian spy department. And it turned out that the Russians still have spies here looking at us in the New World. And the hostess said, "Well, why are you doing that?" And the man said, "Well, so that we can know what you're thinking." And it occurred to me that if the situations had been reversed, if the Russians had come over here in the 1940s to help us in a fight with a war with Brazil, and then they didn't go home, then the United States had actually broken up into 50 independent nations and the Russians still didn't go home, we'd be darn curious about why they're still here and what the heck it is they're thinking.
Mm-hmm.
But that's exactly what corresponds to the world from their point of view. Well, we went over to Europe in the 1940s to help them fight Germany, and we never went home. You know, the Warsaw Pacts stood firm, but the Nazi threat was gone since 1945, and we didn't go home. And then the Soviet Union fell apart into its component countries, and we still didn't go home. And looking at things from that point of view makes their spy service, I think, a whole lot less threatening. Because if the situation were reversed, you certainly would want to know what's on Moscow's mind.
Sure. All right, Don, thanks so much for the input. Valuable.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. And Jonathan, you know, that's a really good place to start. And as we go through these four basic personality types, that's the key, is understanding how to look at things from another's perspective, another point of view. I read a quote, and I don't know who wrote it. I can't remember exactly the name of it. But he was saying this gentleman loves to play chess. And he says sometimes in the middle of a chess game, especially when he's losing, he'll get up from the table and he'll go around and he'll go look at the chessboard from his opponent's viewpoint. And he says, "I do that because I want to see it the way he sees it." And it helps him to realize what's happening. Now, it's the same board. You know, you're looking at the same thing, but the change of perspective changes your thinking. And that's one of the key points in dealing with blind spots, is be able to change our perspective so we can change our thinking. So, Don, thanks so much for that input. Jonathan, let's go on to the third characteristic, or the third letter in the acronym.
All right, and this is A. This approach is based on action. We love beauty, variety, and choices. We seek freedom to act, to make an impact, and to live with excitement and passion. We tend to recognize opportunity and sometimes in our optimism proceed in blind faith. We don't like to wait. We learn best through hands-on experience. We try to find better ways to do things and will take risks to get things done. We like opportunities with concrete examples, not theories. We want a chance to jump in, to learn to do things fast, and truly appreciate the bottom line and rewards. Some of our areas of difficulty are avoiding making plans and commitments, getting too absorbed in activities to remember the long-range objective, having a blind spot for danger because of our need for excitement. We need to learn to look beyond the quick fix, take time to listen to others, and to recognize the importance of concepts and ideas as a solid foundation for our actions.
So when you look at action-oriented folks and theory-oriented folks, they generally don't get along too easily.
Very different.
Well, because they approach things from entirely different vantage points. And this is such an important aspect of this, and we'll refrain from commenting too much on comparing until we get through the fourth one.
All right. And
you'll like this one, Jonathan.
That's R. This approach is based on relationships. We look to establish an identity through authentic empathy and involvement based on ideals, ethics, and cooperation. We value harmony, morality, and personal growth, are very potential-oriented, willingly show appreciation and seek deeper meanings than material possessions can show. We need people's interaction. We're on a quest for our own spirituality as well as that of others, and are enthusiastic and intense. Developing people's potential, new ideas, involvement, cooperation, the meaning of life, and ideals drive us. Some areas of difficulty are we ignore conflicts as long as possible, get emotionally caught up in everyone's problems and failures, and tend to ignore our own health and needs while focusing on others. We also personalize conflicts, often see the big picture and miss the details, and tend to prefer dreams to action. We usually find some good in every negative situation, and as a result tend to get shocked by reality.
Okay, so you know, it's interesting, there's positives and negatives on all of four of these things, and STAR, stability, theory, action, and relationship-oriented people. And Jonathan, we were talking during the break a little bit. What do you think you are?
Well, I think I'm a combination of a few, but I guess primarily I'm more of an action person than anything. And then I do have some relationship concepts in me.
I think you have more relationship in you than you think. Your voice even sounds relationship oriented. It just does, you know, and that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And I tend to be, I think, somewhat action oriented and stability oriented. I'm very much a, you know, you set the guideline, you set the outline, you've got the outline, you've got the facts and the ducks all in a row, and on and on and on you go. Mm-hmm. And Fred, you're still working on it?
No, I think I guess a combination of stability oriented and theory oriented.
Okay, so you got we've got a representation here of all of them here
we're
and there.
We're a mix.
Yeah, and it's interesting. My three children, Tim, you know Tim.
Yes,
he's an action oriented person through and through. You could have put his picture by this and say, okay, that's Tim. My daughter Emily, she just graduated from nursing school last month. She's very much a stability oriented person. You know,
yes, I can see that.
She sees the guidelines, follows the guidelines. In nursing, you have to have a lot of that in you.
Mm-hmm.
And my daughter Amy is very much a relationship-oriented person. So they're completely different.
Wow.
And we missed the smarts, I think, when none of us is theory. But it's interesting to see that. A good example to just put these all together, I heard the illustration, Jim Hoyt in the seminar gave an illustration of people going on a hike. He said, okay, you got this group of people together, they're going to go on a hike. Here's how each person would react. The stability-oriented person would say, okay, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If we get our things together, we can be out the door by 1:30. We'll get there by about, 1:45. We can hike for about 2 hours, get back in plenty of time before it's dark. You know, they're sort of working things out and organizing. Let's see, there's 10 of us. That means we're going to have to take 3 cars. You know, they're thinking this through, okay? The theory-oriented person is going to look at it and think, good, we get to go on a hike. It's spring, so I wonder what kinds of ferns will be growing along the side of the pathway. You know, what are we going to see there in terms of the nature and just the understanding and the sequences of the development of things? The action-oriented person, you say you're going to go on a hike. They're out in the car waiting for you. They don't have a jacket. They didn't go to the bathroom. They didn't bring anything along.
They didn't even put sneakers on.
Yeah. They're just ready to go. Okay, let's go. I can't wait to get to the top. Okay, that's what they want to do. They want to get to the top. The relationship-oriented person just wants to know who else is going. And I think that's such a great picture, because it gives you a sense of each person has those things that are important. And for the relationship-oriented person, getting to the top is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything.
It's the journey with their friends.
Right. For the action-oriented person, I'll race you. You know? So, I mean, there's, and the point here is when we look at ourselves and say, okay, we acknowledge the fact that we're different. That helps us understand that by being different, some things we can see clearly and some things we just can't by virtue of who we are. And one of the, another quote from John Maxwell talking about this, this ability to see or not see. Read that, Jonathan, because this is profound to me.
We see ourselves by our intention. We see others by their action. We see ourselves within context. We see others without context.
Okay, so we see ourselves by what we intend, but we see others by what happens. Now, oftentimes what happens, and you know this and I know this, and he's got that look on his face like, boy, do I know this. You know, what comes out is not what, it doesn't come out the way we intended it to,
right,
or it doesn't look the way we thought it would look.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know what our intentions are, but we don't know the intentions of another.
Exactly.
And so that makes it difficult to really comprehend, thus a blind spot. We see ourselves within the context of our lives, and things make sense. You know, most of us do things, and we understand we're doing this because of that.
Exactly.
But we see others, and we say, what are you doing? So there's this blind spot thing that happens, and it happens to all of us frequently. And the point is, okay, we acknowledge that. What do we do? How do we deal with it? Let's take some time, Jonathan, and look at some biblical examples of blind spots in different areas of people's lives, but I guess we can't do that this segment, can we?
No,
so,
we can't.
Fred, let's go into the break. Folks, we're talking about ourselves. We're talking about the fact that we all can see, but not as clearly as we would like to.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. How do we deal with our blind spots? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we deal with blind spots? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we just went over this acronym STAR, S-T-A-R, for four basic, and you know, we're, again, this is not to pigeonhole, but it gives us a sense of direction, four basic personality types, stability-oriented, theory-oriented, action-oriented, and relationship-oriented. And I think one of the important things in learning to deal with blind spots is understanding that all of these are absolutely necessary to have a rounded approach to anything.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that we are different here, and the three of us are very different here in the studio, actually is a good thing. You know, we may not always see eye to eye on how to get to a certain point, but if you can work together to get there and you're coming from different perspectives, that brings value.
It really does. Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, it's my turn. Good morning.
Good morning. It's the STAR.
Hey, Julius.
Fascinating topic, of course. Congratulations, Rick and your daughter's wedding.
Thank you very much.
Wish them well.
We are very happy.
Yeah, wish them the best. Number two, I pray for your program that the Lord bless it, because I participate in it. To me, like I mentioned to you before, I feel like I'm participating in a study. It's very educational, very helpful. Number three, one basic observation, if I may.
Yes.
Not to be disagreeable, but I think it deserves some consideration. Then Matthew 7, verse 1, mm-hmm. 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. I think that needs further scrutiny and reality. I tell you why. My opinion on it, and that is that verse, we give it a general application, but there are exceptions. Because if we apply it in the general way that we do, then it would violate, it would contradict other incidents where an evaluation is essential. You made the Matthew 23.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees, call them hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
What right did he have to judge them? You see what I'm saying?
Right.
Of course, he knew that they were hypocrites. He could do that. The Lord Jesus could do that. Certainly, he was not a hypocrite. You know, he was perfect then. But I mean, what I'm saying, I think it should be reconsidered in terms of broader applications. That, well, you know, you can't You see what I'm saying? A narrow application of it could, I think, could be problematical. So there are times when we have to make an evaluation, an observation, and act accordingly, or say something which might be helpful to, for our children or for somebody around us. And of course, I think the idea is the spirit in which it is said. You agree?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Yeah. Here's a couple of blind spots. Practically speaking,
mm-hmm.
we go to work, and all we see, I see it every day, not to be critical here, not to be judgmental, but in general, people, you know, they're interested in what's in for them.
Right.
They ignore the fact that to get paid on Friday, the employer has to be efficient and profitable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that selfish propensity that people endure every day, that's another blind spot. Here's a practical one. It could save you cash. We have several vehicles in my household, and we always talk about changing the oil in the car. Don't forget to change the oil, you know. You know what happened recently? We forgot about the timing belt.
Uh-oh.
And we lost an engine.
Yeah, well, that'll do it.
You see, we cannot have a blind spot on the timing belt. That's a practical observation. But anyway, I'd like to leave you with one of my favorite, all-time favorite sayings, which I think corroborates, complements your theme so well. Quote, "The greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none." You think that went over? I think it complements your topic real well. God bless. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Julius.
Have
we appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
The greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. I think that makes a lot of sense, because we need to realize that, yeah, we're faulty. You know, at best, we are faulty, and that's part of understanding blind spots and getting through and doing something about them.
That brings the word humility back to light in our conversation.
And that word will start coming out real soon here now, won't it? Because that's such a big part of getting past blind spots. Because so often a blind spot in your life, whatever it might be, whatever area of life it might be in, is one of those roadblocks that for some reason we just can't get past because we don't know it's there. So how do you get past that? That's what we're looking for. And we're going to give some scriptural examples of blind spots, scriptural characters in the Bible that had very, very glaring sometimes blind spots. And we're going to start with King David.
That's right.
And this is as a result of our personality type. Remember, we listed about five different ways, areas we can have blind spots in.
He's a man of action.
Yeah. And you know, when you think about that, he was very much a man of action, a man of passion, very, very, very action-oriented. In the interest of time, Jonathan, we won't read the account, but it's from 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 17. And you know what? Just read the first two verses.
"In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his officers and all of Israel with him. They ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful."
All right. So right there, you have the recipe for big trouble.
Big trouble.
Because A, he should have been out to battle leading his own troops.
Uh-huh.
He's home. Okay? So that tells you something. B, he, being this man of great passion and all of that, sees this woman, and she's very beautiful. And you know this woman's name is Bathsheba. She is a married woman. She happens to be married to one of his high-ranking officers in his army. So he finds out...
who it is.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And then he has sex with her. I mean, you know, not good there, David. That's, you know, what's happening. And she ends up getting pregnant, and she tells him. So now, rather than saying, okay, I've messed up, I've got to clean this up, rather than clean this up, he looks
to cover
it up. So David is blinded by the cover up, the need to cover up his sins, where the need was actually greater to clean up his sins didn't see that, couldn't see that, was completely blind to that because of the type of personality. So he figures, okay, easy solution. I'll bring Uriah home from the battlefront. I'll have him go home and see his wife. Then they'll find out she's pregnant. Nobody ever needs to know. Problem. Uriah is a loyal soldier.
That's right.
And what does he do?
He sleeps out in front of his house, and he refuses to go in because his men are up on the battlefield, and he will not go against what his men are doing. So
he won't seek the comfort of his own home and his own wife his men are in battle.
Exactly.
Again, there's another strike against David, isn't
there? There's huge integrity there.
Yes. Yeah, and that's the integrity that David ought to have had as the leader, but didn't.
No, he didn't.
So King David actually then says, okay, Uriah can stay one more day, and he gets him drunk. And he says, okay, go home. You'll be fine. And Uriah still doesn't go home. So now David's got a problem because Uriah would not go unto his wife because of his integrity.
The cover-up is not working.
So he needs to take care of it in a different way. So he sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a sealed message. And the message is, bring Uriah to the front lines where the fighting is fiercest, then retreat and leave him there. So he's setting up a murder.
Unbelievable.
Because he's trying to cover. I mean, this is a gross sin on so many different levels. We won't take a lot of time on that. We know that. We'll discuss that another time. But you know, what we're seeing here is David, because he's so focused on the cover-up, because he's got this passion, because of the character personality type, he gets himself into this huge amount of trouble. You know, it said one of the difficulties of an action-oriented person is they're blind to potential trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Bingo. Here we have it. So he needs somebody else to come and talk to him about this. And Jonathan, I think we can – how much time do we have, Fred? 2 minutes. I don't know if we can read through this in 2 minutes. So we'll just refer to it. 2 Samuel 12:1-14, Nathan the prophet comes to see King David.
Mm-hmm.
And what does he say?
You messed up.
Yeah, I mean, he gives him a parable. He says there's a certain man who's wealthy, who has many, many flocks, and come time for a feast, he goes to another man's house and takes his only sheep.
That's the only one he has.
The only one he has. He takes it to kill it to eat. And he asks David, what would you do with such a man in your kingdom?
And David's verdict was, kill him.
Yeah,
that was terrible. Yeah, how could he do that?
How could he be so thoughtless, so ruthless, so uncaring?
He had all his own lambs and sheep. He didn't need to go take his neighbor's only one.
And Nathan's response is, thou art the man. You are the guy I'm talking about. And it's interesting, if Nathan came and told David his own sin, David would have fought with him. Because it wouldn't have been, he couldn't have seen it. So Nathan goes a different direction. He tells him a story. He gets his mind thinking outside of his own life and says, there's a judgment that needs to be made here. What should it be? And David nails the judgment right on the head. And so Nathan turns that and says, now, it's just like getting up and going to the other side of the chess table, looking at the game from a different perspective. You say, oh, so that's where we are. David sees his life and says, oh, that's where I am. And he immediately
repents.
And he goes through a tremendous, tremendous phase of repentance, heartfelt repentance. It's interesting to me, Jonathan, how he was so blind, but then his sight was restored so clearly, which shows that his heart was in the right place, but just misguided at the beginning. And folks, that's what happens. What happens to us when we have blind spots? We can have the right intention, the right desire, be trying to go in the right direction, but we just can't see beyond certain things, and we need to have those blind spots revealed. In the second hour, we'll continue with some more examples of blind spots and some possible suggestions as to how to deal with them. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, how do you deal with blind spots? Think about it.
Seeking for answers, seeking for God's truth. Will you seek the truth with me together? Find his praise, led by his spirit, provoking to life. you do not know.
Lao Tzu once wrote, "Once upon a time, a man whose axe was missing suspected his neighbor's son. The boy walked like a thief, he looked like a thief, and he spoke like a thief. But the man found his axe while digging in the valley. The next time he saw his neighbor's son, the boy walked, looked, and spoke like any other child." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions. There's a blind spot in that story. Talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Our question this morning, Rick, is, how do we deal with blind spots? And our theme text is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed."
And we are looking at the idea of blind spots. And you know what, just as a quick recap, let's read the definition that we started the program with. What is a blind spot?
An area in the lives of people in which they continually do not see themselves or their situation realistically. This unawareness often causes great damage to the people around them.
So blind spots are common and they can be dangerous. So it's something that we need to be aware of. And Jonathan, oftentimes, because it's a blind spot, by mere definition, that means that you can't determine that you have it because you're blind to it.
Exactly.
Which means that we need to find out about it from another source.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really one of the things that we're looking at. We talked about different kinds of personality types there are. And just read those off quickly.
And the acronym is STAR, S for stability-oriented people, T for theory-oriented people, A for action-oriented people, and R for relationship-oriented people.
And the point behind that is we all are some mixture of those, you know, maybe one primarily, but some kind of mixture. But whatever personality type we are will dictate often the way we look at things.
Mm-hmm.
And the way I look at something is very different than the way you look at it.
That's right.
Which is different the way Fred looks at it.
Mm-hmm.
And the point of all of that is to say that because we have an approach, that means we're not seeing other approaches.
Right.
Therefore, the blind spots. We use the example of King David as a man whose personality type got in his way.
Right.
Now, the interesting thing is his personality type was his greatest asset.
You're right. Because repentance, he took action right away
right.
when he realized his mistake.
And all of the things he did before that made him a great king were as a result of that action-oriented personality type.
You're right.
So his greatest asset was also his greatest trial, thus the blind spot. So that was the personality state kind of a thing. Remember, just in the beginning, Jonathan, right back on page one, there's five different ways that we can get ourselves stuck in blind spots. One was personality type.
Right. Two was an emotional state.
The third was our upbringing.
The fourth was the result of being ignorant in certain areas.
And then the last one is going to be a result of our own focus in a particular direction. So we're going to give one example along each of these lines. We did the personality type with King David there. Let's look at, as a result, we can get involved in a blind spot as a result of our emotional state.
And Jonah chapter 3 reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah sent out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, nor herd, nor flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he was that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Now, it's interesting because Jonah, the first time he was told to go to Nineveh, went the other way. God tracked him down. He was in the belly of the fish and all of that. And so he learns his lesson that when God gives you a mission to do, you better go do it.
Mm-hmm.
So now he goes and preaches to Nineveh, and he apparently does such a good job that he converts them.
Yes.
He doesn't like the Ninevites because they are enemies of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so his converting them is going against what he wants personally. He's doing the will of God, but it's against his own will. So he converts this massive city of people to being godly. And Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, what does it say?
But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry.
So he does what God tells him to do and is successful, and he's angry. He's angry at God. Go ahead, continue.
And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live."
Ouch!
And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city.
He's not only angry, he's so angry with God. He says, "Didn't I tell you that if I went to that city and they would probably be converted? And you are, doggone it, you're merciful. And why could you be that way? And I knew that you would be merciful to them if they showed that they had a heartfelt repentance. And this is not what I want because they're my enemies."
And so he's waiting in this booth to see if God will change his mind again and destroy them. Because
yeah,
that's his way.
Right. Otherwise, he wants to die.
Right.
I mean, so this guy, he's got issues, okay? Jonah is a man with issues. Let's face it, all right? But see, he is blinded by his anger. He's got these enemies, and he is so angry at his enemies that he can't see through it. And the result of this blind spot is he's blind to God's mercy. Not only God's mercy on the people of Nineveh, but God's mercy on him. Because what happens, and we don't have the time to read it, but in Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 to 11, God, because he's sitting in the hot, hot desert sun, and God allows a bush to grow up over him.
To shade him.
To shade him and make it comfortable, and he's very happy. But then God allows the bush to be withered.
The next day?
Being eaten by a worm. And he's upset. He's mad. And he's mad because the bush withers away. And God's point to him is Jonah. Let's get some perspective. He's saying, walk to the other side of the chess table and look at this from a different perspective. You're all bent out of shape because a bush withered, and you're not all bent out of shape because 120,000 people were going to die. What? Where's your head? And that's how the book of Jonah ends, with that dramatic comparison. You're really bent out of shape because this bush withered, and now you're uncomfortable. But rather than the lives of 120,000 people were spared, should they, enemy or not, those are human lives. Should you not honor that? He was blind to God's mercy and to God's mercy upon himself as well as to all of these people. So, Jonathan, our emotional state can completely blind us.
Absolutely.
And, you know, you've heard the phrase, when people get angry, they see red.
Mm-hmm.
And you've heard people have road rage and all
oh,
of that.
Yeah.
And all you see is whatever it is you're angry about, and everything else shuts down. What a dangerous way to be. And great biblical example of that. That can happen. Let's go on to another one, because we want to see if we can get through these and develop the sort of some of the solutions that we can find for each of these things. The next area was blind spots can happen as a result of our upbringing. And we'll shift to the New Testament. In the New Testament, you had a cultural combining when Christianity spread beyond Judaism. It started within Judaism, then spread out to the Gentiles. Those were two very different cultures and very different values in their approach. So let's read Romans 14, 1 to 13.
"Welcome those who are weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor to the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgments on your brothers and sisters? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another.
And Jonathan, this is a very important set of scriptures because it's really the apostle is dealing with the cultural differences. And you know, Don called in earlier and talked about when we had the Muslims on with us and the importance of being able to do that, being able to hear somebody else's perspective and compare mm-hmm. and look at our perspective looking in and their perspective looking out and saying, wow, isn't that different? And just to be able to put it on the table. Well, within Christianity, you had that same kind of divide. You had Christians who had a purely Jewish background. So their Christianity was based on the Jewish faith, the Jewish law, which was central in their lives,
mm-hmm.
and the rituals of the law, which were key and critical and important and drilled into them for generations. And then you had the Gentiles, pagans, who didn't have any sense of the Jewish law except that that was a bunch of mumbo-jumbo to them. And they came, and all you have Christ as being the center, coming to Christ from two completely different perspectives. And now having come to Christ, they obviously couldn't see things eye to eye.
No.
Because their perspectives, they were blind to each other's differences.
Because of the upbringing.
And one of the key issues that was talked about in these scriptures was the eating of meat that had been previously offered to idols. Now, meat that had been previously offered to idols, the idols incidentally never ate the meat.
Right.
Okay, so they'd offer their, you know, the pagan ritual to offer the meat to the idol. The idol wouldn't eat it. So then they'd go take the meat and sell it in the marketplace. Well, the idol didn't want it, so I'll just sell it. And that's what would happen, and it would be sold at a discount. So it's, you know, meat on sale, but the caveat is it's previously been offered to idols. There are some Christians who could not grasp the idea of eating meat that had been offered to an idol because it would have made it corrupt in some manner. The Apostle Paul is instructing that, you know what, don't worry about it so much because it's the idol doesn't mean anything. But it was such a big thing that he had to say eventually, you need to be able to deal with this in such a way to protect those who can't see it as clearly as you. They had a blind spot. Make sure you hold them up and don't beat them down just because of their cultural difference.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we deal with blind spots?
Ignore them. No, not really.
To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Ignore them. They'll just go away. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, grow up. It won't happen that way. And we were talking, Jonathan, just before the break about the conflict between the Jewish and Gentile Christians that we see in the New Testament. And because they had such different backgrounds, their cultural and values differences made it very difficult to meet in the middle on many issues. And the result of that blind spot really ended up being immaturity and divisiveness, which was very contrary to the whole principle of Christianity. But why don't we read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 7 on that?
And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth.
So here, Jonathan, the apostle, is saying, you know, I couldn't speak to you as grown-ups. I have to treat you like children because your perspective, you're acting like children. And if you're going to act like children, I need to speak to you like children. So he's addressing their blind spots and trying to help them grow through them. But the important thing is they are having the blind spots revealed to them. They're being shown. And now, you know, the apostle can't force them to change. All he can do is give them, hey, look, this is where you're at. This is what you need to be doing. But he couldn't make them do it. And, you know, sometimes we get so stubborn because, heck, you know, I'm right. And if I'm right, what? Argument's over, okay? Just grow up and accept the fact that I'm right. And, you know, again, that's such a blind spot when we get stuck into that kind of thinking. So, you know, we can have blind spots as a result of our upbringing, as a result of our culture and values differences, and we need to realize that everyone's got an upbringing of sorts and therefore their own positives and their own blind spots. The next area of blind spots we want to just touch on coming about as a result of our being ignorant in certain areas.
1 Kings 19:1-4.
And this is a blind spot of the prophet Elijah.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down unto a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors.
Now, there's a similarity, and it's a small one, but there's a similarity to the prophet Jonah.
There is.
Because Elijah is saying, take away my life because I failed. Jonah was saying, take away my life because I've succeeded, and I don't like it. So very different there. Mm-hmm. But he is in utter despair. And I think that's the key. He has just had this amazing confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Remember? Were there 400 of them or something? Some big, huge number. 400 prophets of Baal, I think, against one man, Elijah, before the people of Israel to see, okay, let's determine who the real God is. And Elijah, hands down, wins this confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, one against 400. And he's figuring that with this utterly dramatic victory by God Almighty, the people of Israel would come rushing to his side. And it didn't happen. Not only did it not happen, but the Queen Jezebel tells Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you will be dead. So she's basically said, that's it. You know, start the clock ticking. I am going to have you killed. So he leaves. He runs for his life, and he's in utter, complete, total despair because he feels that he has failed, and he feels that he is the only one in Israel who's willing to honor and worship God. And he's saying, what good is it? I have God, you've given me this job to do. I have failed you miserably. I'm all that's left. And he's just completely forlorn in his despair. So let's take a look at what happens as a result of this. He ends up being the result of the blind spot. He's blind to hope, and therefore he's engulfed in despair. See, because when we don't have hope, that's what replaces it. Without hope, all we get is despair. And here's what happens. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11-18. He said, this is an angel says to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever shall escape from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I leave 7,000 in Israel, all in knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God is coming to Elijah and telling him, you're not alone.
That's right.
Your work is not done. You're despairing because you don't see beyond your own experience. And he's saying there are 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
There are 7,000 people in Israel who are faithful to me just as you are. I need you to go back. His blindness caused him to completely give up for that moment. And he needed to have the intervention to say, look, there's a bigger picture here than you.
Wake up.
That's right. I want you to see that it's more than what you think. And there are others who are striving to be faithful. They just need some leadership. So it's a very dramatic story, Jonathan, but the blind spot brought him to despair because he was blind to hope, because all he saw was his own perspective. He didn't get up and go around the other side of the chess table. Let's look at another one.
Paul, his consuming desire to serve God, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8.
Now, that consuming desire was a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he had this incredible passion and focus to serve God, and yet it created a blind spot.
Even considering the exceptional character of the revelation, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me.
Okay, so he's saying that he was given much. He was given revelations. He was given powers to heal and on and on and on. And he said, but there's also given me this thorn in the flesh. Now, there's some debate as to what that was. We tend to think it was his eyesight.
Right, because in the desert he saw the Lord, and I picture him falling off the horse, and then he had to be led to this town
because
he couldn't see.
And so whatever the thorn in the flesh was, okay, because it really doesn't matter. What matters is it was hindering, some kind of physical hindrance to him being able to do the work better.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So he thought. you see the plot thickens. And so he is so convinced that if this difficulty could be removed from his life,
he could serve the Lord so much better.
And, you know, this was sincere. This wasn't like, oh, just take this monkey off my back, will you please? This was, my life is built around doing God's will. I just want to do it better.
For the right reasons.
Right. So he had
He
had all the right reasons and all the right motivation, and he had the right track record. It's not like he was saying, well, I can get started serving the Lord once this is taken away. Already in process. He was a great work in process. The result of the blind spot was focusing on changing that which need not be changed. And we know that because Jesus tells him that in a vision.
2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.
that is a profound realization of a blind spot. It's false direction.
But he identified it based on the Lord's pronouncement and says, okay, I'll accept it now, and no longer it will be a blind spot for me.
And see, that was the big thing. It's one thing to have the blind spot, and it's another thing to have the blind spot then have it revealed.
Exactly.
But it's a third thing to have it be revealed and say,
okay.
I get it.
Okay.
Okay, and I'm now, and he completely changed and said, therefore, I will glory in my... Now, he's an overboard kind of guy, this Apostle Paul, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And there's a great message in that. He's saying, because I realize that if it's the grace of God through Jesus that is sufficient for me, then it's okay to have infirmities, to have weaknesses, to have difficulties, because strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength made perfect in our weakness. So he deals with his blind spot, not because he sees it himself, but like you said, it's revealed to him, and he takes that revealment and applies it. What a tremendous lesson. But his desire was right.
Mm-hmm.
So even that we could have the right desire to do the right thing and still be blind.
Right.
To some very, very important things. So, folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. So, Jonathan, for the remainder of the program, let's look at how to better deal with our blind spots. You know, we talked about them. We gave examples along different areas. Now, let's go back to those examples and apply some principles to help us, okay, deal with it. First one was our personality type, okay? David, King David was the example we used, a man of great action, of great passion. The result was adultery and murder, not very good. And so how do you recover from blindness in this area?
Let's read Psalms 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment.
Okay, now before you go jump down and finish a few more verses from that psalm, this is something David writes after he has gone through the repentance phase of his life for these sins. And I am struck by how often he uses the word me and my in this. And what he's doing is he's taking responsibility. You know, he's saying, wash me from my iniquity. Not from the iniquity that happened to me, not from the circumstances, but from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you, God, I've sinned. He is taking such complete, firm, total responsibility for his wrongdoing here. And what an important aspect that is. Great humility here.
Wow, and maturity.
So let's just, before the break, let's read Psalm 51, 10 through 14.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance.
And so not only is he saying, okay, I'm taking responsibility for my sin, but he's asking God's intervention in his life.
Just another point is that this psalm was, like many of them, meant for public enunciation. So he just didn't write this in his personal diary. He had this read in court.
Yeah, this was to be sung before the congregation. So here's the great king of such great loftiness, standing above all, who commits such great sin and has such great repentance, and he makes it not only personal, but he makes it public. And he's saying in the end of this psalm, the verses you just read, Jonathan, he's asking for God's help. So again, that shows that humility. But he says that when you give me your help, then I can teach the transgressors your ways. Why? Because you will have taught me. And I want to pass on the goodness and the wonder that you have given to me in the forgiveness based on the repentance.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. How do we deal with blind spots? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we deal with blind spots? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are discussing King David dealing with his blind spots. And it took incredible humility on his part to put himself back right with God.
That's for sure.
And it was not only personal humility, but it was public humility. A couple of New Testament scriptures along the lines of the replacement of our pride with humility.
Romans 13:13-14. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reviling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
So instead of doing some things, you ought to do other things. You can't just take a behavior away. You have to replace it with something different. And this is to honor the Lord Jesus.
Matthew 6:33-34, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
And that's a great scripture because it just reminds you to just live in the presence and to not get all bent out of shape about things, but just strive first for the kingdom. So in dealing with our own personality, remember the STAR, the stability theory, action and relationship-oriented people, whatever perspective we have in those four or whatever combination, come with good things and blind spots.
Mm-hmm.
What we need to do is just try and find what those blind spots are and replace them with serving God. Replace them with a humble attitude. And it's not like, okay, you're going to find all your blind spots, so your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is to locate and destroy all of your personal blind spots. Because most of the time, we're not going to find them on our own.
That's right.
We need somebody else's input, which, again, requires pretty lofty humility, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because,
mm-hmm.
I mean, imagine saying, okay, you know, tell me. And I had a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, ask me about that, you know, for his own life. He's going through some difficulties, and he looked at me square in the eye, and he said, look, I need you to tell me where you see I am weak, because obviously I'm doing something wrong here. And I need to just be able to get my arms around it. And I can't see it. So I need you to see it for me. And, you know, and that, it puts
Whoa.
You in a very,
it's, it does.
You know, wait, time out. Maybe I'm not your man here. Because, you know, but you give such input, again, with humility, with the idea of trying to build one another up, not tear one another down. And that's the idea of replacement. You've got to replace the blindness with something concrete that's going to help you get there. So that's one way, I think, to deal with blind spots that King David showed us.
That's right. The next example is Jonah, a prophet overtaken in anger.
He was growling practically. And his blindness was to God's mercy upon himself and others. Now, how do you deal with that?
Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
Okay, so a very simple phrase. Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger, and you'll be of great anger, and you'll be of great understanding. The other proverb?
16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city.
And that really puts it in perspective. And it's saying, okay, if you understand that anger is an issue, then it's cut out for you. You need to learn to slow that process down. And actually, Jonathan, just skip down to the last scripture there.
James 1:19-25. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness.
There it is, right there.
Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing.
So one way to deal with the anger is to slow yourself down. Be quick to listen, to learn to develop the habit of listening. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak doesn't mean that
you don't speak.
You talk slowly. What it means is you think before you speak because you're focusing on listening. So if we're angry, we need to slow down. We need to get out of ourselves. And you know what that requires? Humility.
There it is again.
How about that? All right, Jonathan, in the next few minutes, let's go on to the Jews and the Gentile Christians and their cultural and value differences. And remember, that blind spot that they had coming from their different backgrounds produced a Christian community that had a lot of immaturity and divisiveness in it. How do you deal with that?
Well, Rick, let's read Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise.
Now see, what this scripture does, Jonathan, is this scripture gets that the reader up and moves them to the other side of the chess table.
Yes, it does.
Because he's saying, okay, look, let me show you this from a different perspective. You're fighting amongst yourselves. You have an issue with the circumcision. You have an issue with eating meat that's been offered to idols. You have an issue with the rituals of the law being brought in. You have an issue with paganism. You got all these things. Stop. Come over here and look at it this way. And he's saying, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. Now, is he proclaiming that you're no longer of Jewish heritage or Greek heritage? No.
No.
Was he proclaiming that you all slaves are freed and all free men are free, so everybody's free?
No.
Is he saying there's no longer all men are not men and all women are not women? I mean, no. He's just saying, see this differently so that you can make the adjustment. Understand that our cultural and values differences have an impact, and work on, not me, work on you fixing you. Because, boy, I'd like to do that.
Me too.
But rather, work on me fixing me.
Mm-hmm.
Get outside of yourself and see it from a different perspective. Next scripture.
Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him.
And a great principle here, Jonathan, is the spirit of adoption. When you're adopted into a family, you become a member of that family.
Yes.
Not, you know, what you were is history,
mm-hmm.
but it's not what you are.
Good point.
So when we have our cultural and value differences, we need to just understand that we are adopted into this family that is central. And you can come from your perspective and I can come from mine, and we actually can meet in the middle if we both accept the same adoption. Sounds easy, but
good.
It's not. Okay, Elijah, he was in his blind spot. Remember, he was blind to hope, and therefore he was engulfed. He was overcome by despair.
Psalms 42, 1 through 5. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Have I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help.
And I think that last phrase really nails it down. Hope in God. Even though the situation looks hopeless, the point is, if our faith is in place, we ought to hope in God in spite of hopeless circumstances. Because all we can see is our own perspective on our circumstances. And, Fred, how much time do we have? How can I never remember? It's a blind spot.
It's about 3 minutes.
Okay, so we can read that 2 Corinthians scripture then.
Chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh.
So the apostle is saying he's recognizing and he's giving his personal testimony about the difficulties of life, but the focus that's beyond the difficulties. And that's going back to that psalm that says, hope in God. And then finally, the apostle Paul and his consuming desire to serve God, focusing on changing that which need not to be changed. Let's take a look at a couple of things, because everything doesn't have to change. We just have to have our faith and move forward.
Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
What he's really saying in that verse, I think, is that these things can come upon me, but they won't separate me from the love of Christ. These things can happen. Life can happen. Death can happen. But it's not going to separate me from the love of Christ. So he's not saying, God, don't allow me to die so I can continually serve you. He's saying, bring it if you will, because it won't separate me from my primary concern and objective in life. One more scripture before we wrap up.
Luke 22:39 through 43. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, pray that you may not come into the time of trial. Then he withdrew from about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength.
So Jesus himself put his own will aside and said, not my will, but your will be done. And I think, Jonathan, that's the way we need to deal with our blind spots. You know, again, the definition of a blind spot is an area in the lives of people in which they continually do not see themselves or their situation realistically. This unawareness often causes great damage to the people around them. Now, folks, the bad news is, yeah, we all qualify for having blind spots.
Yes, we do.
The good news is that if we can take on that one character trait that seems to be coming up over and over again, and that would be...
humility.
If we can approach the dealing with our blind spots with humility, get help, ask for help, and apply these principles of putting aside our anger, of taking our understanding where we're coming from and dealing with it, and of putting things in a godly perspective, we can learn to overcome our blind spots and grow further. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back again next week with another topic. We hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. But until next week, how do we deal with blind spots? I think the answer is very carefully. Think about it.